We're going to be back in the Gospel of John, even though we're in the Gospel of Matthew, right? You'll understand why we're doing that, right? Where we are in Matthew, where we are looking at the night of the Last Supper that the Lord has with the disciples. And there are extensive details here in the Gospel of John that are not in the record of Matthew or Mark or Luke. And I wanted to spend some time here to go through this section here. We're not going into in great detail, but we are going in some detail. And we're going to pick up tonight back in John 14, and we're going to start at verse 15. John 14, verse 15. So follow along with me. I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter, though we won't be able to cover all this tonight, but there's an amazing flow. Let me just read it and then we'll have a word of prayer and get going. He says at verse 15, he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and the Father in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Our gracious God and Father, we ask that as we spend this next little bit of time thinking about and discussing and studying through this such an amazing passage of Scripture by the Lord Jesus Christ spoken to the disciples here the night of his very betrayal, that we would understand and appreciate in a greater way, with more clarity, what it is that you were seeking to convey to the disciples here about the oneness between the Godhead, and that it was going to be the Godhead in the person, like at this time Christ, and in the Holy Spirit, and you the Father working in the little flock here. So we ask for understanding. We sure are thankful that these things were written down for us and preserved for us so we can read these very personal, intimate details that the Lord Jesus Christ is seeking to convey to the disciples here. We pray that these things would comfort our hearts too, like they were designed to comfort the hearts of the disciples here. In Christ's name, amen. As we proceed, let me have you notice some things that are going on here and why he brings up in particular the Holy Spirit. Notice, I'm going to come back to verse 15 in a moment, but notice verse 16. He says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another," and what's the next word there? The next word is what? Another comforter. You'll noted that, right? Look at verse 26 again. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 1. How did this section start? Let not your heart be troubled. Look at verse 27. 27. Second sentence in the verse. Let not your heart be troubled. See that? The Lord Jesus Christ had told the disciples, remember, if you'll go back to verse 33 of the previous chapter, 1333, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. So we remember why their heart is quite troubled at this point. That what do you mean you're going to go, and where you're going to go, we can't come. They're quite taken back by this, and quite, it's clear that their heart is troubled by this. He is going to go away. He's going to go back to the Father. He wants them to know that he's not going to leave them while he is going to leave them bodily, because he personally is going to go back to the Father. He wants them to know he's not abandoning them, that he's going to send them another comforter. It's going to be who is the Holy Ghost. So the next whole section here, verse 15, all the way to verse 31, focuses on that he's going to send them the Holy Ghost, the impact of the Holy Ghost, what it means, what the Holy Ghost is for, things like that. When we get to chapter 16, he's going to repeat that and give them some additional information about the Holy Ghost and his purpose. If you go to chapter 16, very briefly. In fact, by the way, right at the end of chapter 15, look at verse 26, 15:26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from my Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Chapter 16, verse 7. 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. When you jump down to verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will, and then he tells him what he's going to do. Verse 14, he shall glorify me. And when we get into chapter 16, we'll look at a lot of detail about that. But it's very, very clear here that he wants to reassure the disciples that though he is going away, he's not abandoning them, and he will never forget them. He's going to send them another comforter. And when he says another, that's going to be a comforter like him. Now, let's go back to verse 15 of chapter 14. Look at verse 15. It says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, I want to emphasize there's two phrases in that verse. If you love me, and then keep my commandments. So first of all, I want you to see this thing about if you love me. Look with me down to verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that what? Loveth me. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me. Look at verse 24. He that loveth me not. Look at verse 28. ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father's greater than I. Okay, understand this. When the Lord Jesus Christ, you see the repeated reference here, if you loved me, if you loved me, if you loved me, if you loved me. But, I mean, has anyone ever loved the Lord Jesus Christ with the perfect love that Christ loves them? And of course the answer is no. So, is he setting them up for failure here when he says, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me? Is it kind of a legalistic, if you love me, if you love me, if you love me kind of thing? Well, because you understand the answer is no. This isn't a legalistic, if you love me kind of a thing. It's, if you would think of, when he says, if you love me, I want you to think of the word value. If you valued me. Let me give you a way to think about it. Look over to Philippians chapter 1 here. Look at Philippians in chapter number 1. When you think of the word love, there's just so much misunderstanding about love, and I mean, so much misdefined by the world out there. And of course, in Christianity, and those that want to push the Greek on you and this and that, they say, well, there's three Greek words for love, you know, ergos and philia and agape and that type of thing. And they want to make a big deal out of all that. And I don't dispute at all that there are different Greek words for the idea of love. That's true. But when someone tells you, okay, well, this is eros and this philios and this is agape, okay, well, fine. But how does that help me understand when Christ said, if you love me, if you love me? At the end of Christ's ministry, he's going to ask Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And uses different words, different in the Greek words is what they say. But I'm saying this. Look at Philippians chapter number 1, verse 9, says this. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You can sense there that the word love is not huggy-feely type love, but that you have a real appreciation of something because you value it. You value it. You see its worth. Other people might not see its worth at all, but you see its worth. I don't know if y'all know that our oldest son, Chris, interesting little trivia note here. He is kind of a watch, like as in like watch, wristwatch collector, so to speak. Okay. Now, not real high end stuff, but definitely not low end stuff either. He knows a lot about watches and not only the Rolex stuff. He was telling me about some that are even way higher than that, watches that'll sell for $70,000 and so forth. And he only has 10 of those, I think. So I'm just joking. Okay. He doesn't. Okay. I'm saying this as I was talking about watches, you know, well, why do people collect all kinds of things. They'll collect baseball cards. They'll collect cars. They'll collect paintings. They'll collect art. They'll collect, you know, pottery, whatever. And so, okay, well, why do people buy and sell and trade and collect watches? And he was talking about the craftsmanship involved, the teeny tiny little gears and springs and mechanisms that go into these high-end, I mean, way high-end watches, and how they don't just tell time, they do all kinds of different things. And that depending on the number of features that a watch does, greatly increases not only the complexity and the intricacy of the design, but the skill required to manufacture these things. These are not cookie cutter assembly line type things. Okay. And so long and short of it is to say this, that I could look at a watch and I wouldn't have any idea what value is. I mean, give me the Kmart $5 special or the big five, you know, the big five sporting goods. They have the $15 watches on sale for $7 and they work for about 7 days and then they break. Okay. You know, I don't know how to tell the difference between a real valuable watch. And Chris is no expert, but he knows to a certain degree what look for. So he asks, he can see value there, which I don't see because I have not trained eye. Listen, the more you study the Word of God, wouldn't you say that you have found that your appreciation of the Word of God has been greatly enhanced? You value it more. You learn that as you're reading, you learn how to look for treasures so that when you spot one, well, you see it there. Maybe you didn't see it a month ago or a year ago, but then you saw it there now. So you've come to really value and appreciate the Word of God in our language in the King James Bible, understanding the grace message, right division. And you've really grown to love the Word of God, to value it. So connect the word love with appreciation, with value, because you see its worth. We'll go back to John 14. When the Lord Jesus Christ says this, if you love me, it's not a statement of him under the law, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, all thy strength. And that's not what he's driving at here. It's like, if they really understood who he was, and he knew at this point they didn't quite get who he was. He understands that. He knew that. But the more that they would spend time with him, and then he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, who's going to open their understanding, who's going to bring to remembrance. He knows that their appreciation and value of who he is was going to just shoot off the charts, as it were. Was going to grow. When he says, if you love me, if you value me, if you really see that I'm the Messiah, if you really see I'm trusting God's word, I'm giving you God's word, if you really see that, then when he says at verse 15, you should be back in chapter 14, verse 15, when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, please understand again, he's not thinking about the Ten Commandments, though he's not including those. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Watch how he does it here. So again, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jump to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my what? Keep my what? My words. Oh, but look at verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my what? Do you see what the Bible just helped us understand there? When he said, so to keep his commandments is to keep his words, is to keep his sayings. So he's the Messiah. He's been teaching them all along, at this point, 3 years. He's instructed them all the way from the beginning of his ministry, what you and I have seen when we studied through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Remember that? Building upon the rock. He's the Messiah. They're going to inherit the earth. They need to go in the narrow way. He's taught them the parables. He's told them he's the Son of Man. He showed them the signs, the miracles and wonders, all evidencing that he was the Messiah, that they really can believe God's word. So when he says, if you love me, if you really seen who I am, then you'll keep my commandments. You'll keep my words. You'll keep my sayings. When you think of an example of this, for example, he told them to sell all that you have and come and follow me. So what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to keep his commands, so keep his words, keep his sayings. They're supposed to sell what they have and follow him. That's the sense there. When he says, if you love me, if you value me, if you see who I am, you're going to take the words that I've instructed and given you, and you're going to live by them. Because it's his words that are going to equip them. They're going to get them through the rest of the prophetic time schedule, Daniel's time schedule, the seventh week of Daniel, and get them into that kingdom. And it's his words, his commands, and his instructions that they are to take to the rest of the nation, point the rest of the nation to who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and have those in the nation who believe become a part of the little flock. Now that's a pretty big task to ask and to expect them to do, to go out and reach the nation. I mean, Christ himself didn't even convert the whole nation. In fact, when you come to early Acts, there's only about 120 that stuck with him. Out of all the verses about the multitudes that followed him, the multitudes that followed him, the multitudes that followed him, and it kind of whittled down, didn't it, to 120? That's like, where'd everybody go? What happened here? kind of a thing. So, it's going to be kind of a big task for the disciples to have to keep his commands, the sayings, his words, and then take it to the nation and expect to have any kind of real response from the nation, when the nation as a whole pretty much didn't follow Christ himself. So he wants to assure them now that he's not going to abandon them. He will never forget them. He's going to send them another comforter. So he says this now, verse 16. He says, and I will pray the Father, the sense of ask, I'll ask the Father. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Well, there's several things to keep in mind about that. Think about that. When he says another like him. Yes, understand that? How did Christ, and we talked about this, I think, the last 2 weeks in a row, how did Christ seek to comfort the disciples? What did he do? What did he do? He kept them in the Word, didn't he? He kept pointing them to Scripture, didn't he? Well, they can expect that this another comforter, who he identifies as the Spirit in verse 26, is going to do the same thing, which he tells them down at verse 26 that that's what he's going to do. In fact, just look at that. We'll come back to it later, but look at verse 26. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And bring all things to your what? Your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. When we get to that verse, we'll look at it in greater detail, but I want you to think about it this way. Think about what that must have been like as they, after the ascension of Christ, and then the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost there, and then the disciples began to write down what you and I have as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and it was by the Holy Spirit that brought that back to their memory and so forth. Imagine what that must have been like for them as they thought back on the Sermon on the Mount after his death and resurrection, and they're writing this down. As they thought back about that time when he healed the leper, as he healed that man that had a legion of devils in him. As they thought back about that time when the multitudes were following him, it was late in the day and there was no food around. And they said, Lord, should we send them back to the city to buy food? And the Lord said, they need not depart, give you them to eat. And they kind of looked at their pockets and said, hey, I didn't bring my, you know, my stored supply, Patriot supply storage for 2 months supply. Lord, I didn't bring it with me. And they come and bring him a couple of fish and some bread. And he looks up and prays. And he said, go ahead and take and distribute this. And they did. And they fed the 5,000 and the 2,000. Imagine what the thoughts that must have come in their mind and their heart of joy as they thought back on those events. How they had to comfort them. As they thought about that experience when they were rolling across the sea there, and the winds came with this just a tumultuous wind, and they were drowning. Save us, Lord, we perish. And the Lord was asleep. And what does it say? On a pillow. The sandbag, for buoyance, right? He's asleep back there, and the waves are tossing. They think they're going to die. And he's just in total, complete control of peace of God in the midst of the storms. And they come and shake him and wake him up. Well, Lord help. And he stands up and, peace, be still. And immediately there was a great calm. And they say, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? And then another time when his voice went out, Lazarus, come forth. And up from the grave he came, as it were. And they themselves, when they saw him crucified and die, ran from him. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea are the ones that took him down and buried him. 3 days later, they hear from the women that he's resurrected, and then later that day in the evening, Christ appears to them. I'm saying this. All those memories, I don't doubt that they just stirred up in these believers here such joy, such excitement, tears of comfort and excitement and joy. And so when he says at verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. The Holy Spirit's going to come and comfort you, and he's going to come and the way he's going to comfort you, he's going to bring to your memory all these things that I said. And you're going to say, wow, everything he told us was true. Everything he said was going to happen, it came to pass. We can trust him. We can get out and preach in his name with confidence. Now, see how that would comfort them. And he says, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And then he says this, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. It's clear that he's speaking to them here about the fact that he's going to send them the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already talked on a couple of occasions about the fact that the day that Christ was raised from the dead, late in that evening, remember, Christ appeared to them and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. But this passage here, when it's talking about that he's going to pray the Father and send the Comforter to abide with him forever, he's actually talking about forward from that at Pentecost. And it's important to recognize that when he says at verse 16, that he may abide with you for how long? What's it say there? It says forever. Okay, I've got kind of a test question here for you. You guys like pop quizzes, right? There is the idea that the teaching that is some who do believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, which clearly you should believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but there is the teaching, the idea that when the Apostle Paul says, look with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 here, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, when you look at what the Apostle Paul says at verse 6, I'm not going to get into all the context here. I'll read a couple of verses and then I'll ask you the question. He says, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until, and then see that, he be taken out of the way. See that phrase, he be taken out of the way? You'll sometimes hear that by those who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, which again, that is, you should believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church, that's true. But you'll hear people say that the he there is the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is going to be taken out of the way and taken off the earth. Well, I want you to think about this in light of John 14, 16. Now, to be sure, that John 14, 16 has, understand this, it has nothing to do with the dispensation of grace or the church, the body of Christ. None of this does. The dispensation of grace and the church, the body of Christ was at this point in history still hidden in the mind of God. God hadn't told anyone about it at all, period, nothing at all. But I bring it up because of this point. John 14, 16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long? What's it say there? Okay, I got a question. Here's the question. Is the Holy Spirit going to be on the earth in the believing remnant, the little flock of Israel, during the tribulation period? Shake your head yes. So if you're going to say, well, the he in 2 Thessalonians is the Holy Spirit, that God's going to take the Holy Spirit off the earth, well, in the sense that he's going to take the body of Christ off the earth, that's true. But the he is taken out of the way, that's part of the mystery program. That's the rapture. That's not the prophecy program. The Holy Spirit clearly is going to be functioning and operating in the little flock throughout the tribulation period and will abide with them forever. So that includes the 1,000-year reign of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. Now, notice something else at verse 16. When he says this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he, the comforter, may abide with you forever. You noticed, of course, in verse 16, the triune God, did you? I, that's God the Son, the Father, that's God the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, see, the triune God there. All through this section here, the Lord Jesus Christ talks in terms of the unity of the Godhead. God is one, eternally existing in three persons. There are not three gods. There's one deity, but there are three persons who are God, each of them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is conveying to them here that even though he personally, physically, is going to go back to the Father, he's going to send someone who is identical to himself in being, in nature, the Holy Spirit. When he says that, verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you. Okay, so verse 16, who is going to give them the Holy Ghost? In verse 16, who? It's the Father. Everybody see that? Look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Okay, so who's going to send the Holy Ghost in verse 26? The Father. Got that? Look at chapter 15, verse 26. 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Okay, wait, so who's sending him in this verse? See that? Do you see how the Godhead, they are all in absolute union and unity in what's happening here? Yes, the Father, Christ is going to pray the Father, and the Father will send. The Father sends the Holy Spirit in the name of the Son. The Son sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit willingly goes as the Comforter. You have the Godhead here in utter, complete, total, unified purpose of what's happening here. We're not going to go read Acts chapter number 2, but you go to read Acts chapter number 2, and Peter over there says that he, Christ, at the Father's right hand, shed forth this, which you now see in here, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So Peter says there, Christ sent it. The Holy Spirit, okay? So you see the unity of the Godhead. Now let's go back to John 14. He says this, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now notice here he's called the Spirit of Truth. Why the Spirit of Truth? Why the Spirit of Truth? Why would you call the Comforter the Spirit of Truth? Jump down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. When you look over to chapter 16 again, in verse 7, he calls him the Comforter. But in verse 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come. Why call him the Spirit of Truth? Well, I mean, I'm sure you could come up with a number of reasons, but think about this is the last night before he's going to be on the cross. He's been officially rejected by the nation, inspired by their leaders to reject him, and they've hatched this plot to kill him. Judas himself has agreed to turn him over. If their hearts are troubled at this point, and they were, what's going to happen when they've gone all night without much sleep and then the mob comes to arrest him in the garden and he doesn't resist? He gives himself up. He tells Peter to put up the sword, and they see the mob take him away like in chains and ropes and so forth. And he says, look at verse chapter 14, verse 30. Chapter 14, verse 30. He says, hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's got no claim on me. He can lay an indictment, but he's got no charge that'll stick against me. He's got nothing in me. He made every attempt to try to get Christ to turn and abandon trust in God's word and was unsuccessful. He's going to even intensify it, and it isn't going to work. They're heading into the nighttime of the darkness, not only that Jesus Christ himself is going to face, but they're going to head into that and they're going to abandon him and deny him, especially Peter. And he wants them to know they are right then heading. Christ says, when the mob comes to him, he says, this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour and the opportunity for the lie program to come and do its worst to get me to turn. And they need to know that the spirit that he's sending to them, the spirit from the Father, who is equal to the Father and equal to the Son, he's known as the spirit of truth. Equal to the word of God. He himself is called the word of God. And by telling them that the one he's going to send to them is not only the comforter who will keep them in the word of God, when he calls them the spirit of truth, he's saying, hey, he's the member of the Godhead that wrote the book anyway. He's the spirit of truth. That's why when he, if you jump to verse 26, the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. You can trust him because he's the spirit of truth, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said to you. He's the spirit of truth. You can trust him. He's not going to mislead you. He's not going to misdirect you. He's not going to take you down the wrong path. He's the spirit of truth. He's absolutely equal to God the Father, who is the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who in this very chapter said he's the way, the truth. He's going to send them the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, who is the Spirit of Truth. See the unity of the Godhead here. He says at verse 17, 14, 17, even the Spirit of Truth. Now, this is very fascinating what he says here. 14, 17, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world, watch this, cannot receive. Okay, think about the word receive. Receive. What's implied in the word receive? And by the way, Ken typed in there that the Spirit, Christ, and the Father are all one. It's exactly right. They're all the truth. Thanks, Ken. Okay, there you go. Garrett typed in, see the idea of receive. Received implies the idea that it's something that you have to have an open heart to, an open mind to, almost like an open hand. You can't take. You have to receive. See that? Ken typed in believe, understand, yes. So when he says here, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. What does that say about the world? They walk by sight, not by faith. And yet they are, Garrett and Lori typed in, they are spiritually blind, aren't they? You know, Ken, what did you do a moment ago? He went like this. They're going around, I can't see anything. I don't see anything, you know. They've got their hands over their face, you know. they got their hands over their face. The lights turned off, you know, all the shades pulled down and everything. And they're saying, I can't see anything. He says, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Well, why not? Here's why. Because it seeth him not. I remember hearing stories about the gold rush. And they were saying that some of the stories are talking about that a lot of people came out, the vast majority never found anything, of course, but one of the reasons that a large percentage of people didn't ever find anything is, number one, they didn't know where to look. And they weren't even sure what to look for. And we've talked about the fact that Scripture, Proverbs, for example, chapter 2, connects itself with the idea of searching the treasures of God's Word like you'd be searching for a hid treasure, hid silver or gold. You got to kind of know some geological structures to be able to find, okay, it's likely that gold and silver are here based upon the structures and the rock and everything. And not only that, but we got to know what it looks like, so when we find it, we won't find what they call fool's gold, the false stuff and everything. We'll know what it is. We'll know the quality of it. So you got to be open to the idea of where it could be, how to find it, and what you're looking for. How often did Christ say things like this? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Well, everyone that was within hearing distance of him heard audibly what he was saying. They heard audibly the parables. But they didn't hear it with their understanding. They weren't hearing it with faith that it was conveying information to them. So when he says, even the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive, why? Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. That tells us, not only they didn't see him, they couldn't receive him because they couldn't see him, but they didn't know him. Well, doesn't that tell us that they should have known him and should have been looking for him? Where would the maps have been that would have instructed them as to how to be looking for the Spirit of God? Where were they? What, Garrett, there you go, Paul, that's right. And Garrett, what'd you say? In the Scripture, the scrolls, yes, the document, there were the maps, right? This is where to look for him. You see that? In the Scriptures, the written Word of God is exactly right. But that's because they weren't letting the Scriptures be their final authority. That's why he says, neither knoweth him. But now watch the next thing he says. But ye know him. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Okay, wait a minute now. What's he mean by that? He dwelleth with you. Right there. He dwelleth with you. Who was right there with him? Who was right there with them talking to them? Who was it? The Lord Jesus Christ, in the very presence of the Holy Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, was dwelling with them right there. He says, he dwelleth with you. And guess what? Shall be in you. See, that's the difference than simply dwelling with them. The Holy Spirit in Christ has been right there with them all along. And he's saying, you know, guys, he's going to dwell in you. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. What's that? Who's that? That's the Holy Spirit coming. He's going to come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, that's not contradicting. Go back to verse 1, 2, and 3. Verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." That's his second coming. But when he says at verse 18, "I will come to you," that's him coming to them in the person of the Holy Spirit in the context here. Do you see the absolute unity and oneness of all members of the Godhead? Think about the question that Philip asked in verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father." You know what? In the light of verse 17, you know how you could reread that verse? "He that has seen me has seen the Holy Spirit." And he's telling them in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth. Now, he's going to send the personal Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is in Christ as well as a member of the Godhead. He's been right there with him. But he says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. They were seeing the Father in Christ. They were seeing the Holy Spirit in Christ. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him. And guess what? He dwelleth with you right there. And shall be in you. That's when he's going to send them the Holy Spirit to indwell them. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Well, wait a minute, he's going to go away. How are they going to see him? In the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in them. He says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, guess what? Ye shall live also. That's a great phrase, isn't it? We sing that song, "Because He Lives." Because I live, He shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What is the at that day? Which day is that? Well, it begins the day of the resurrection when Christ breathes on them and gives them the Holy Spirit. That's ahead of Pentecost. That's 50 days before Pentecost, as it were. He spends 40 days with them, teaching them the scripture, teaching them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, open their understanding to understand the scriptures. Imagine what that must have been like as the verses just kind of fell into place and painted the wonderful picture for them. And as they are growing in his word, in verse 20 says, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And that's what was happening. They were seeing during that 40-day seminar the absolute oneness with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, pointing them to the Word of God. And then it just is compounded, as it were, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the whole group of them, the 120 and so forth. And he just speaks with the Word of God. They speak with the Word of God. Peter, leading the little flock, they're speaking with the Word of God. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now let me keep reading here, and we're going to have to wrap this up pretty quick. He says this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, we already talked about that, he it is that loveth me. That's the one that values him. The one that's going to follow what he says through that tribulation period. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. But they're a little confused about this, as indicated by the question from Judas here. He says, Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So he'll stay in the doctrine, yes. And my Father will love him. And what's the next word? What is it? It's we. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Who is the we in that verse? Who's the we in verse 23? Okay. Yeah, the Trinity, the triune God. Because he's going to, remember back at verse 16, he's going to send the Comforter that he might may abide with them forever. And in verse 23, I'm sorry, back at verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. How? In the Father and the Son and the Spirit being in them. By the way, remember, none of this is the dispensation of grace. None of this is the mystery program. None of this is the body of Christ. This is all prophecy. The Old Testament said that the Holy Spirit was going to come and dwell them. The Holy Spirit said that the Father would be among them. They would be his people and he would be their God. The Old Testament said Messiah was going to come and dwell in and among them. This is part of the prophecy program. Some people, traditional dispensationalists, say Acts 2 dispensationalists, meaning those who start the dispensation of the grace of God and the church, the body of Christ, in Acts chapter number 2 with the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. They say, see, this is all foreshadowing the body of Christ. And I'm saying, no, this is all the mystery. I'm sorry, this is all the prophecy program, okay? This is about prophecy. This is, none of this is about the dispensation of grace of the body of Christ. He is conveying to the disciples that though he's going to go away personally, he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit functioning in them is how the Godhead is going to be functioning in them. They're going to continue to witness for the Father, the Son. The Holy Spirit is going to be speaking through them. And he is not going to forget them. He's not going to abandon them. He's not going to leave them alone. He's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to leave them most important member of the Godhead for that time in history, the tribulation period, the Spirit of truth to guide them through that time. The Godhead is going to be involved in what's happening at that time. So when he says, in fact, go back to verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Well, that's identifying those who are going to become the little flock. He, it is that loveth me. That's the little flock there. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. The Father's going to love the little flock. I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not to the world? Okay, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's the little flock. Those who join the little flock and stick with it. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not. There's the rest of the nation. There's the unbelievers. The apostate nation. Those that reject the gospel of the kingdom in the early Acts period and throughout the tribulation period. He that loveth me not. Keep him not. He isn't gonna keep my sins. He's not gonna believe that I'm the Messiah. He's not gonna do what I say. He's not gonna build his house upon the rock. He's not gonna go through the narrow way. Christ is not gonna manifest himself to that person, in that person. And the word, right at the end of verse 24, and the word which he hear, but he's telling them right here, right now. Guess what? It's not mine. But the Father's which sent me. He's speaking to them directly on behalf of the Father. So they can have confidence not only him trusting the Father, the oneness with Christ and the Father, but just like the Father has absolute care of the Lord Jesus Christ, so too the Father is going to have absolute value and care and love of the little flock. Now, let me just wrap this up by asking this. Can you see how the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's saying here, he's just kind of going slowly and methodically telling them these things because their hearts become quite troubled. Can you see how all this is designed to really work in their heart so that they would make a choice to let not their hearts be troubled? When he says, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Well, what is his peace? His peace is he was trusting the Father. He was believing God's word. He was resting in God's word. So when he says, peace I leave, he said, that's the peace. Just trust God's word. Believe God's word. The Father loves you. You love me. We'll come and make our abode with you by and through the Holy Spirit. This is all designed to accomplish that in their troubled heart, to peace, be still in their heart. Okay? Okay, we'll finish here for tonight. We'll pick up at verse 26 next time. So let's just open this up to see if anyone has any questions or comments. Ken, it looks like your hand went up. And then Frank, you're up next.
Yes. Good message tonight. Thank you. In this dispensation, isn't God being with us, Christ being with us, the Comforter being with us, all accomplished by the complete Word being with us?
It is, but there is also the fact that the believer does have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and by having the indwelling Holy Spirit, you also have the Father and the Son.
Okay.
So let me say it this way, and I know you don't mean it this way, but an unsaved person can be holding the Bible, but they don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Correct. Which was me before I discovered right division.
Amen. Okay. So that kind of answers your question, that we do have the Father and the Son and the Spirit in the written Word of God. That's true. But as a believer, he indwells us. But he doesn't indwell the unbeliever.
Right. Okay.
Okay. Was that kind of the sense of your question? Or?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Thank you.
So look over to Romans 5 here real quick, and then Frank, you'll be up next. Romans 5:5, it says, and hope, Romans 5:5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So as believers, we definitely have the Holy Ghost. And it says he is given. That's the gift, part of the gift.
And even 5:1.
Yes, exactly. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There is God the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've got the Trinity in verse 1 with verse 5 there.
Right.
Look over to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says this, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So the Holy Spirit really does indwell the believer today. And so the Godhead indwells the believer by means of the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Which kind of puts the cap on it, because we didn't have the Holy Spirit. As you said, we could hold the Bible here in our hands, but the Word wouldn't be in us.
That's correct. Yes. When you look at a wonderful passage over in 1 Corinthians 2, and again, I know these are verses that you're very familiar with and know and everything. There are a number of reasons why we have the Holy Spirit. One very important one is, of course, the sealing, right? To be sealed, right? The Holy Spirit of promise. But another one is at 1 Corinthians 2:13, he says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. I was talking with some of the guys at camp this past week, and they had some questions about, like, how does the word work and things like that. Some really, by the way, there were some great, great questions by some of the folks there during the Q&A, and we did a lot of Q&A afterwards as well, like at night and evenings. But there were questions about, well, how does the word of God actually work? And we were talking about the fact that the word, that every time you either read the word of God, or you quote it to someone else, or they read the verse, whether or not someone believes the word of God always gets to the soul and the heart, always. Okay? When you look in Acts, early Acts there, Acts 3 and Acts 2 and then Acts 7 there, it says they were pricked in their heart. Well, those were unsaved people. 7, it says they were cut to the heart. Those were unsaved people. Hebrews says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So every time you read God's word, it is getting to your inner man, even if you're fighting it. Because unsaved people fight it all the time, and it still pricks their heart. Okay? So, as believers now, we have the Holy Spirit, and it's the Holy Spirit that really helps us understand God's Word. It's not a metaphysical thing. It's not a mystical thing. It's just that we really have the Holy Spirit. And that's why you, as a believer, you can read Scripture, and you can be so thrilled by it and excited by it, and it can calm your heart and bring peace. Well, the unsaved man can read the same thing and say, I don't see anything here. Well, now you know why. Okay. So, anyway. I think Frank was up next. Frank, did you have your hand up? Where'd he go?
There you go. Yeah. Going back to John 14 and the Comforter, you know, in parallels with 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Yes. He goes on to say, who comforteth us. How does he comfort us? In all our tribulation. And purpose that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, as parallelism, he comforts us through his Spirit by the Word.
Amen.
That's why when you try to comfort an unbeliever with God's word, I've been to funerals where, as you said, it means nothing to them.
It just means nothing to them.
That's right. And you try to comfort them. My brother got offended at my father's funeral. Ted Fellows came up and preached, and he preached the gospel. That's what I wanted him to preach to my lost relatives and friends. And my brother was offended because he didn't give a, you know, to my father, he preached the gospel. And now my brother, of course, he's saved. He knows Paul's his apostle and so forth. But back then, he was a young man who was offended by Ted preaching the gospel. How was he going to comfort unbelievers? By giving them the gospel. That's the only way you can comfort
them. Amen. Amen, brother.
I've heard you talk about the times you've been at funerals, and the best thing you could do for those people was just whether they liked it or not, you gave them the gospel. And so, again, when you look at the parallelism of how God, the Lord, was comforting his people, preparing them for what they were to go through, that's a beautiful passage. I love that passage. And I love the way you broke it down and showed the unity of the Trinity there in that passage. But I always turn to this passage here for me and us today in respect to how to comfort a believer. How do you do it? How you've been comforted. In whatever experience and so, and like when you go to Romans 5:5, there's a process there. It just doesn't, you know, a lot of people cut short the process before you get to 5:5.
Yes.
We rejoice in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, experience, and experience hope. Then You know, but some people go to five without wanting to go through.
With that, yeah, without going through the tribulation, yes.
Right. And it's as we go through the tribulations. I find that in my latter days here, that's a real comfort to me. I expect nothing from God that He isn't doing today. I don't expect healing. I don't expect any relief in my circumstances or situation. I don't measure His love and His concern. And you're right, to highly value love. I see love, when I see love in God's word, it's to value and esteem. When He says be loved, it's to highly value and esteem.
Yes, that's exactly what it is, yes.
And so when I look at, and as you grow, as you continue to spend, that's why I keep on telling, read the book.
Amen.
I continuously for years read and reread through Paul's epistles and the Bible. And but, you know, as you do that, there's where you're going to get comfort no matter what comes your way in this life. I'm preaching and I should, but it's a great parallel to what we were just, you're going back in John, and I'll stop.
It absolutely is. It really is. That's a great parallel. For people want to go through John 14 and John 16 to talk about the Holy Spirit, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the real comforting passages are like 2 Corinthians and Philippians for the dispensation of grace. Exactly right. Thank you, Frank. Let's move on quickly to Patty and Thomas. See, your hand is up.
Hi. I want to just say amen to what you shared about loving the word and valuing the word, because if you love my words, you'll keep them, and if you value them, you'll keep them. And I just was realizing, you know, over the time we've been meeting together and all, my appreciation for the word has gone up and up, and my value of the word has gone up and up. And we talked a number of years ago when I said to Lori, I asked her, where would you teach somebody to, what book would you tell them to go, a new believer? And she said, Romans. And I said, Romans?
Yeah.
I would go to Romans. And we laughed. I remember our conversation vividly. And I told her the following week, I said, you know, I would have never said Romans because I don't understand that book at all. And so I was just thinking back that over the last number of years we've been all meeting together and studying the word together, that my appreciation for the book of Romans has gone way up. Now, I understand it a whole lot still, but I get more now than I ever have, and it's going up every year. But I'm beginning to really appreciate, you know, justification and all these things in the first three chapters. Anyway, I'm scratching the surface. And I just love that coming together week by week, year after year, and hearing you share the word of God, no matter where in the Bible it is, my love for the word is going up and my appreciation is going up. So I thank you and I thank everyone that comes, because y'all encourage me week by week to see your faces. Amen.
We can truly sense in your voice even the joy. And the joy that we share and have all experienced and will continue. Amen. So thanks for sharing that. Yeah.
Amen.
Madison, you've got the next one. And then, unfortunately, I'm going to have to end because I have another phone appointment counseling session in about 6 minutes. So, but Madison, go ahead, please.
Thank you, Pastor John, for this tonight and for the conference over the weekend. I really enjoyed it.
Awesome.
I enjoyed hearing Nathan as well. I was like, yay, we get to hear Nathan. But I was thinking about a scripture that popped in my mind was in Philippians, when Timothy is sent to care for their what was his name? Was it like Epaphroditus or maybe? Somebody got sick and just Timothy, Paul sent Timothy because he doesn't know anybody who will naturally care for their state like Paul would have.
Yes.
And that is because Timothy is another member of the body of Christ, and he is, and that's why it's so important for us.
Yes. Yeah, sorry, Madison, but yes, that is a wonderful connection, how he makes that about Timothy there in Philippians chapter number 2. At verse 20, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state."
And just how every member of the body and the less, how it's the less, we're supposed to value and esteem each other, the less, more, it's just, we're all equal, we're all dealt the same measure of faith, and we all need each other, because this is how, we all know God isn't supernaturally gonna go do all this supernatural stuff. We know that now, because we're not the superstitious Gentiles that we were. So it's up to us members of the body of Christ to be there for when others need that comfort. Or yes, of course, the word always, but
yes.
This world has that thing to make you want to just not go to the word and seek the self-help. And that's why we need other members of the body of Christ to keep us going in our edification. I know you have to go. I'm glad that I could, like you say, I could appreciate the Old Testament for what it is, instead of trying to fit myself somewhere there or some past with family issue. But now I could actually know, and I just felt fascinating.
Sure, Madison, like I mentioned there about Patty as well, the joy and the excitement really does come through in just your voice. And it's, one thing that makes these Bible studies really such a blessing each week, I know not just for myself and my Lori, but really I think for all of us, is that we really all share together in experiencing the joy and the peace and the fruit of the Spirit coming from this message of grace. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the word of your grace, and that your grace works, that we truly can rest and find peace in dark days. And we thank you, Father, that as we read it and think about it and let it dwell in us richly, it does bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, the peace, and the long-suffering. And that's sure what we need in our inner man, in our lives now. We thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us, your merciful kindness through and by and because of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee praise and honor. Amen.